Also, new, more contagious variants of the coronavirus are circulating in the United States, with the potential to push case counts upwards again. Testing has fallen 30% in recent weeks, leaving experts worried about how quickly new outbreaks will be known. And millions of Americans are still waiting to be vaccinated, including workers in restaurants, which are now open in vast numbers across the country. In states like Florida or South Dakota, schools and businesses have been widely open for months, and many local and state officials across the country have been easing limitations since last summer. Still, the pace of reopenings has quickened considerably in the last few days. We're hopefully in between what I hope will be the last big wave and the beginning of the period where I hope COVID-19 will become very uncommon, said Robert Horsberg, an epidemiologist at Boston University's School of Public Health. Horsberg added, "But we don't know that. I've been advocating for us to just hang tight for 4 to 6 more weeks." Jennifer Nuzzo, an epidemiologist at Johns Hopkins Center for Health Security, said there are signs that the country may be through the worst of the pandemic, but she's still worried that states are reopening too hastily, repeating the same mistakes made in earlier periods of the coronavirus pandemic when loosened rules were followed by new spikes in cases. Rather than opening a new lower risk things and seeing just to make sure it doesn't change the numbers, it just feels like they're just kind of opening the floodgates, Dr. Jennifer Nuzzo emphasized.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. الله يا الله سبحان الله. الله يا الله والحمد لله. الله ولا إله
Leadership from the perspective of Imam Khomeini. Wilaya, or leadership of the jurist, is against dictatorship. A jurist will never be despotic. A jurist with such characteristics is just. This kind of justice differs from the social justice. Jurist justice is so that if he lies just once or if he has only a single look at a non-mahram, he will be no longer considered as such. Such a person cannot and does not act against the law.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. And I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah alayh. And today we have another saying of Imam Khomeini, which is in regards to the religion of Islam. Imam has said that Islam has come to train mankind. The issue in the program of Islam is man and his training. Now, we can see that according to the saying of Imam Khomeini, it is very much clear because the teachings of Quran are also referring to the same saying. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is talking about the mankind. Allah in many times in the Quran has said, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind. Or sometimes he said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina aman, O believers. And sometimes he uses the word, Ya ayyuhal mushrikun. For example, he's talking to the polytheist, to the kafirun, the disbelievers, to the hypocrites, to the believers, to the Muslims, and many times he has talked to the mankind. When he's talking to the mankind, he's talking to them in order to teach them the right path, in order to train them. And that's why he has sent the prophets. All the prophets who came, they all were assigned to the mankind.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
For example, at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he announced being the prophet, he announced his prophecy amongst the people. He was prophet, but he announced that he is the prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at age of 40. Now before 40, he was serving the humanity. He was training people. He was being known as the most truthful and the most trustworthy person amongst the Arabs. Even they said, like, if you just tell us that there is a caravan coming behind this mountain, we will believe you, even if there is no caravan. Why? Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a man of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his duty was to train people, to take them towards the purification, to purify mankind. And that's why he himself was the most pure person. He was the purest person on the earth. And that's why he was known as the most truthful and most trustworthy person on the earth at his time. And that's what Islam is calling us all towards. Imam Khomeini, that's why he said, like, Islam has come to train mankind. It has come to train, to take them towards the perfection. And if you want perfection, if you want a good society, if you want justice, you need to follow Islam, the pure Muhammadan Islam, insha'Allah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome to The Light. An Australian conservation group says it will build the world's first ever platypus refuge facility.
We're also going to build a platypus refuge, one of its kinds around the world. This refuge will be able to take up to 6 to 5 platypuses in a time of crisis. Right now there is so much to learn about the platypus, and we know so little. These facilities will be critical in building our knowledge so that we don't let this iconic creature slip off the earth.
Platypuses are among Australia's most unique and elusive animals. They're normally found across the country's eastern seaboard. The strange-looking creatures are the only remaining representatives of their family. They spend most of their lifetime underwater and alone. Australian authorities say the planned refuge facility can give them more information about the animal's preferred environment and breeding. Many habits of the platypuses have remained a mystery to researchers. A family therapist in the US state of California has come up with a brilliant idea to calm her angry clients, and that's a rage room. Yashika offers stressed people a smash session. The participants are allowed to destroy different items with a hammer, golf club or baseball bat. They are required to wear protective gloves and face shields. During the session, the therapist also tries to teach the participants different ways to manage their stress in a healthy way.
So it's actually the first rage room to incorporate a therapeutic aspect. So when people come in, they're not just coming in to break stuff. They're really coming in to get the tools and techniques they need to manage stress and health in a healthy manner and a healthy way.
Yashika hopes the smash therapy will be largely accepted as a productive way to release tension. The idea was originally a simple stress reliever for everyday problems, but it was warmly received after everything started shutting down due to the pandemic. Hungry for music? You can now order a concert instead of a pizza if you live in the German city of Frankfurt. Members of Frankfurt's Philharmonic Orchestra have decided to help music lovers now that concert halls are closed due to the pandemic. They offer short personal concerts at people's staircases for free. Instead, Frankfurt residents can donate money to the musicians, who say the main goal is to revive the creative industry.
We play miniature concerts in people's homes of about 10 minutes, and we deliver a longer route in our neighborhood so that people can enjoy some live music. For us, it's just beautiful being able to play for people again. What's great and absurd about this concept at the same time is that we play in order to keep a distance, yet we are so much closer than in a conventional concert hall, and that makes it so wonderful for us.
Those who ordered the concerts have called their experience delightful. They say the music delivery service has filled the void of the closure of theaters and music halls. The personal concerts can be booked online, performers observe health protocols and social distancing too. A rare black rhino calf becomes an internet celebrity as a video of her first wobbly steps has gone viral. The cute baby was born last week at Adubo Zoo in New South Wales, Australia. The newborn, yet to be named, has three siblings. Her mother is 18 years old and her father passed away a few months ago. Zookeepers watched the calf and her mother through cameras in order to create a proper atmosphere for them to make bond. The species is critically endangered because of poaching and habitat loss. Sophisticated scanning technology is revealing new secrets about Littlefoot. That's a well-preserved fossil of an early human forerunner dating back to nearly 3.7 million years ago.
Now, the importance of it is not only that it is the only complete skull of an Australopithecus from anywhere, but it is the only one with a complete skeleton as well. Furthermore, it is the oldest Australopithecus in southern Africa, dating to 3.67 million years ago. So it tells us a lot about our early ancestry. Now, we're not saying that Littlefoot represents a direct ancestor to modern humans, but certainly a relative, certainly a very close relative of our ancestors.
The fossil was found in South Africa in the 1990s. It's now being studied at a particle accelerator facility in Oxfordshire, Britain. The facility allows scientists to produce X-ray images of the fossil with extreme detail. They say the result has been fascinating.
The bone microstructure look amazing because we can really see the different tissues, the proportions, the thickness, and also the size of the different canals. So all of this make, I think for me, make Littlefoot more like a living person.
So far, scientists have found that Littlefoot stood on her feet. They know she had gorilla-like features such as powerful hands, which enabled her to climb trees. But she also had different traits compared to the human species believed to have first appeared 300,000 years ago. A Nigerian artist has become famous for his skills in creating art from coconut shells. Nathaniel Hodonu uses the shells to make stunning artworks in different forms, including portraits and sculptures, as well as home accessories. He collects shells from local oil factories, which throw them away as waste. He began his work in 2006 after his art teacher gave him two coconuts as a present. Hodonu now teaches art lovers creating creative ways to transform waste coconut shells into beautiful handicraft.
Tourism in Oman took a nosedive during the COVID-19 pandemic, sadly, much like many places in the world. But one village managed to turn its fortunes around by transforming some ancient homes into hotels and touristic attractions. Nestled in the high mountains of Oman, the village of Misfat al-Ibrahim offers some of the most beautiful and serene natural areas for trail running and rock climbing. Now the village has repurposed ancient mud brick homes into boutique hotels. The beige-coloured homes with walls of handmade mud brick are elegant and simple, and the interior spaces are furnished with traditional wood and textiles.
Misfat al-Ibrahim attracts many tourists, so people and project owners in the village have planned on expanding touristic projects. You'll find heritage hotels, popular cafes and restaurants. We, as a company, decided to provide various adventure-related activities too.
The centuries-old homes were renovated for safety and comfort to combine old Omani life with modern amenities. The village is near what is called Oman's Grand Canyon and has somewhere around 800 residents. Many tourists have visited the area because of the heritage hotels and environmental components in the ancient village. These inns have attracted many tourists to the area despite the COVID-19 pandemic. Almost everyone has seen snowmen, but how many people have encountered a snow snake in their lifetime? A family in the US has awed their neighborhood with a fascinating ice sculpture of a serpent. The household in Colorado spent 10 hours making the impressive artwork in their front yard. They first created the shape of the animal and then sprayed paint on it to bring it to life. The sculpture measures 23 meters in length. It has attracted many neighbors and passers-by who occasionally take pictures with it. This is not the first time the family made headlines with their ice work. In 2019, they caught people's eyes with an ice sculpture of a tiger. A giant ice disc with an even greater message here. People in Finland have carved a humongous carousel in Lake Lapajärvi to raise awareness about global warming. An inventor and a team of helpers spent days in sub-zero temperatures to create what they say is the world's largest ice carousel. The rotating machine is over 300 meters wide and is spun by motorboats. The makers also carved another smaller disc in the ice next to it. The two carousels were commissioned by local authorities who want to bring attention to climate change and shortening winters in Finland. An iceberg the size of Greater London breaks off in Antarctica years after the first cracks appeared. The iceberg detached from the Brunt Ice Shelf near a British research station and is expected to either move away or run aground not far from the ice shelf. Scientists were expecting the calving of the iceberg to happen after monitoring the area with GPS instruments and satellite imagery on a daily basis. They discovered the first cracks almost 10 years ago, but they are skeptical about the role of climate change in this case.
Loneliness can hit anyone at any time, but it becomes severe during the pandemic-like scenario the world is going through. But some Japanese are enjoying the companionship of robots to overcome loneliness as they are unable to meet their loved ones during the coronavirus. The cute singing snowman is called Charlie. He is one among a large number of new generation clever robots being produced in Japan. Manufacturers are making a wide variety of affordable androids as well as robotic pets, and they say their sales are booming. They also say their products have found favor with customers of all ages, not just kids. Studies have shown that therapeutic pets can bring comfort to dementia patients. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
aperture.
If you agree with me that travel is most rewarding when it surprises, then Iran might just be the most rewarding destination on Earth. By having lush, dense forests in the north, warm, sunny beaches in the south by the Persian Gulf, snowy mountains in the west, and amazingly hot deserts in the east, Iran is one of the few countries that gives the joy of experiencing four different seasons at the same time to travelers. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. With an area of 1.6 million square kilometers, Iran is the 18th largest country in the world and the second largest in the Middle East. Its area roughly equals the area of France, Spain, and Germany together. Iran's diverse and striking landscapes offer a wealth of breathtaking and spectacular views to discover. This week on Aperture's Iran Trotter series, Jawad Gharayi will go to Bahu Kalat in the south of Iran, where the turquoise waters meet the hot sand of the desert. Here's the first part.
The living world is filled with unparalleled beauties. Beauties represented by Mother Nature across this beautiful planet. A planet that's been the only habitat for humans since they came into being millions of years ago. The beauties of nature have forever captivated humans everywhere. Many of what humans have created over millennia were inspired by their natural environment. To many humans, the word nature conjures up images of mountains and forests, but nature has thousands of other beautiful facets, and some of those facets manifest themselves in sharp contrast to each other. One of the most beautiful faces of Mother Nature is the barren areas of land, or deserts. Many nature explorers believe that deserts and steppes are the most beautiful parts of nature, and the most beautiful parts of these parts are the sand dunes and hills. But is there anywhere in the world with expanses of shifting dry sand dunes right next to a great body of salt water named the sea? Hi, I'm Jawad Gharayi. I'm an Iran trotter, and I'm taking you on a journey to the most pristine areas of this beautiful land. Chile is a beautiful country with unique natural exquisiteness, a country that remarkably has vast steppes and shifting sand dunes along the coast of the Pacific Ocean, offering a natural scene of unparalleled beauty. Of course, I haven't traveled to Chile's beautiful Pacific coast. My destination is the Bahu Kalat rural district in the south of Iran's Sistan and Baluchistan province. But I'm not going straight to Bahu Kalat. I begin my trip near the border between Hormozgan and Sistan and Baluchistan provinces. There are few places in the world where sand dunes meet the sea, creating a spectacular landscape. Such coastal deserts can only be seen in parts of Chile, in the Great African Sahara, and in the Southwest African country of Namibia. Some may find it hard to believe, but in addition to those few places in the world, there is an area in southern Iran where expansive sand fields meet the Sea of Oman. A place near the village of Darak in Zaravan County. The border between Sistan and Balochistan and Hormozgan provinces, in the southernmost area of Balochistan, on the coast of the Sea of Oman. In the past, this area of Iran was called Mukran. A name, researchers say, was derived from the word muk, meaning the palm tree. Given its large number of palm groves, Balochistan can be referred to as the land of palm groves in Iran, an area with a beautiful history and peerless natural splendor. Unfortunately, the general public in Iran doesn't know much about Balochistan. The sea, the sand dunes, and the Martian mountains, all in one place, provide an environment with no parallel in Iran and, I dare say, in the world. But the sand dunes, the Martian mountains, and the Sea of Oman aren't the only things that make this area of Balochistan unique. It's the multitudes of palm and other trees scattered along this area, as well as the many herds of camels, goats, and sheep grazing among these dunes and mountains that make for breathtaking beauty. Here, Mother Nature has made all her efforts to create some of the most beautiful coastal sceneries in the world, and she's done a great job. This is the result of millions of years of work for Mother Nature. So it's incumbent upon us and the authorities to keep these unmatched beauties just as they are, by not allowing any structures, however small, to be built here or in the surrounding area. Not even a few gazebos for tourists and explorers to use. We have to preserve this natural magnificence as it is. A geopark is a unified area that advances the protection and use of geological heritage in a sustainable way and promotes the economic well-being of the people who live in it. Geoparks are protected areas. Many countries dream of having one in its smallest and simplest shape and form. There are only a few geoparks around the world that are both geomorphologically rich and boast unique wildlife, history, culture, and indigenous populations. Countries with such wealth are few and far between. But this area of Balochistan is home to several morphological splendors. It's also inhabited by Baluch tribes of a rich culture, their traditional lifestyle and time-honored customs, a pure, unspoiled natural environment, the preserved remains from the remote past, the golden sandy coastlines and the deep turquoise blue waters of the Sea of Oman. The traditional fishing apparatus on boats moored at a beautiful port. And finally, very good vegetation and animal life. As I walk on beautiful sand hills, I think to myself, how are we responsible to the generations that will come into being in this country, to the natural beauties in our country? I'm spending today relishing the stunning untapped natural beauties in Zaravan and snap several beautiful pictures. The nagging question is, do we have the right to deny the children of tomorrow the opportunity to feast their eyes on such spectacular scenery? I wish no structure, no roads, nothing would be built among these ancient mountains, sand dunes, and palm groves. No hotels, no themed amusement parks to be built for human recreation on its untouched coastline. Even a few simple gazebos in the area can accelerate the destruction of this region's ecology and natural landscape. I wish all of us humans had more appreciation for the natural world, this manifestation of God Almighty's beauty, and paid it due respect. I wish all nature-loving tourists would choose to walk into the heart of nature, and by doing so prevented any harm to it. A lot of people in the world think that if they really want to enjoy their expedition into nature, they have to spend the night in multi-star hotels near their destinations. But that's not the right mentality. It's not in anyone's interests. Hotels that are built close to natural habitats do nothing but damage an intricate ecology that's taken millennia to be formed. There's an alternative way for explorers to both enjoy their trips into the heart of nature and for the natural world to be spared damage by humans. In other words, for humans to forge a partnership with the natural world. Local homes, kapars, and black tents, and also camping tents are the best options. All the people and officials in this area of Balochistan say they hope that in the near future, the area they live in will be registered as an important and valuable geopark by the relevant authorities living in the capital city. And by doing so, they hope the unique natural environment here and the culture and customs of the old Baluch tribes inhabiting this region will be preserved and protected. I take great pleasure walking about in this beautiful natural landscape and accompanying camel herders, but this is the end of this leg of my journey. I have to set off for my main destination, the Bahu Kalat district in the north of Balochistan. The main purpose of this trip is to visit an idyllic little village by the name of Shir Gawaz, a lush, vast, green patch of land 30 kilometers to the border with Pakistan. The name Shir Gawaz was derived from the names of two wild animals, namely the lion and the boar. The locals here tell me this area is home to wild boars, but no one has ever sighted any trace of lions here or anywhere in Iran, unless in the very distant past. Perhaps what ancient Shir Gawaz inhabitants meant by the word lion was in fact the wolf or hyena. That's because those two species have lived in this region for hundreds of years. But what has brought me to this area of Balochistan wasn't the lion or the boar. I've come here to see the Asian crocodile. Parlance, this rare species of crocodile is called the Gondo. They live somewhere between River Sarbaz, Bahu Kalat, and Shir Gawaz. The river is the biggest natural stream of water in Balochistan. It is known by different names by the locals living in villages located along its 300-kilometer course. Monikers such as Sarbaz, Bahu Kalat, and Shir Gawaz. My team and I have to walk a long distance to see one of those short-nosed crocodiles. But these gorgeous, thick-skinned aquatic reptiles in Iran are said to be very shy animals, making it difficult for us to find one. What that means is you can't get too close to these amphibians and admire their beauty at close range. We have been going about gunning for a crocodile for a couple of hours now, but we haven't been able to see even one just yet. As I say, they are very shy animals. The locals tell me I'd be lucky to see one, though they also say if you wait long enough, you'll definitely be able to see at least one. Guy is around 3 meters long. The people in this area call them the gondo. Who would have thought that you could see gondos, the short-nosed Asian crocodiles, in a river in Iran's Sistan and Balochistan province? At their biggest, these majestic reptiles are 3.5 meters long. The primary habitats of the short-nosed Asian crocodile are in Iran, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, and Myanmar. The people of Shir Gwaz tell me the best place to see the gondos is the Shir Gwaz Dam, a barrier built across the Shir Gwaz River to impound its water. The number of crocodiles living in Iran has been estimated at between 300 and 400. The good news is the people of Sistan and Balochistan do not do anything to endanger the survival of these adorable reptiles. The bond between them is unshakable. In general, the Baluch are kind, nature-loving human beings, traits that are rooted in these noble people's culture and creed. The love of nature and of animals is part of the life and culture of the Baluch people. Animals are part of the family, among them wild animals. Probably if this were another city or country, many people would try and, man, this guy is strong. I bet if I let him go, he's definitely gonna break my bones or break my camera into pieces. As I was saying, if this mountain goat were anywhere other than here, without a doubt some heartless poacher would have gunned it down by now. But the people here love animals dearly. The gondos that we saw earlier, they're conserving them so well. Also this wild goat, that's very close to the hearts of the people here. You can see many peacocks, partridges, and pheasants in the households here in Shir Gwaz, and also in other villages elsewhere in Balochistan. The Shir Gwaz River flows past Bahu Kalad village, providing the hard-working community here with water for their farms, fruit groves, and animals. Perhaps there are many people in Iran who are unaware that the fruits grown in Balochistan can only be farmed in tropical climates. But that's exactly what's happening in this province. All of the Iranian banana produce comes from this region. Bahu Kalad is also among the important producers of watermelons in Iran. The cold season is when the watermelons grown here are harvested and distributed across the country. I've just stepped into a fruit grove in Bahu Kalad. In my opinion, this is a veritable piece of heaven. Here, you can see several different species of fruits right next to each other. Something you may not be able to see anywhere else in Iran. Fruits such as bananas, dates, mangoes, papaya, all kinds of citrus fruits. I've also been told that even coffee is farmed in some of the gardens here. It's just wonderful. I mean, you could go so far as calling this place Little India, located in southwestern Iran.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the blessings of the congregational prayers and the imam who leads the congregational prayers when it comes to our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah? So, dear listeners, we talk about the congregational prayers and how they directly affect our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah. An interesting thing that we have been talking about is how this congregational prayers, which is led by an imam, a prayer leader, has a direct effect not just the prayer itself, but how the prayer leader, the imam, the leader of the congregational prayers, also has a direct impact upon our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah. We had talked about in previous episodes how the prayer leader needs certain requirements, they need certain spiritual aspects which they must have in order for them to be the leader of the prayers in a congregation. For example, we talked about how they need to be just, they need to have knowledge, they need to implement their knowledge, they need to be righteous and noble and honorable and pious and God-fearing, and they need to implement Islamic laws upon themselves. Of course, these are all requirements for an imam, a leader who is leading the congregational prayers. And of course, we had said that when this imam, this leader, has these qualities, then the Muslim brothers and sisters, you and I, the people of the community, they also are inspired to be like that individual who is leading the prayers, to be noble and righteous and honorable and just. Now, it's interesting, we find in this book of traditions by the name of Mustadrak al-Wasail, in volume number 1, page 490, a tradition which says that the leader of the congregation must be one whose faith and commitment the people trust. So a very beautiful requirement or a very beautiful characteristic of this prayer leader in the congregational prayers is that that individual's faith and their commitment must be trusted by the people. So the people trust that this individual is strong in their faith. They are committed to the faith. They are committed to Islam. They are loyal to Islam. Their faith is steadfast. They have determination and willpower upon this path. Now, of course, when the people see these aspects of an individual to the extent where they start to trust these things about this individual, then, of course, it is rational and it is logical that the people will also want to be like this. They will want to have steadfastness in their faith, determination in their faith. They want to be committed to the religion, committed to the deen, and this is what is done indirectly and perhaps directly via this prayer leader, this imam, in the congregational prayers that directly or indirectly affects our ubudiyya of Allah.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to this segment of the program Foresight. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Muti'in Lillah. Please stay with me. Us in the ships of your deliverance. Give us to enjoy the pleasure of whispered prayer to you. Make us drink at the pools of your love. Let us taste the sweetness of your affection and nearness. Allow us to struggle in you. Preoccupy us with obeying you and purify your intentions and devoting works to you. For we exist through you and belong to you, and we have no one to mediate with you but you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. Now, in continuation to this subject which we were talking about, of course, which was the congregational prayers, their effect, and how they enhance our ubudiyya, and of course, the congregational prayers themselves in their own aspect, they enhance and strengthen our ubudiyya, but of course, there is a great and important role which can be seen in the leader of the congregational prayers and how it helps us and inspires us to be like that individual. Now, along these lines, we find, in again in this book of traditions by the name of Al-Wafi, in volume number 2, page 177, where the esteemed, loyal, faithful companion of the Holy Prophet Muhammad and Imam Ali alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon them both, a companion by the name of Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari. Of course, many of us know this individual as being a very famous companion of both the Holy Prophet and Imam Ali. So Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari, he says, "Your Imam is your intercessor, your Shafi, on the day of resurrection, the day of Qiyamah. So do not let your intercessor, your Shafi, be among the ignorant and transgressing people." A very beautiful tradition brought to us by Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari, and it makes sense because the prayer leader, the Imam, in this aspect is the one who is our intermediary. We consider him to be better than us as far as piety and righteousness and honorableness and nobility. We consider him to be better as far as implementing the Islamic laws and being a person who is close to Allah. And so because we consider him better than we are, we put them forth in front of us and pray behind this individual, for he is the best among us. And so they do become a Shafi, an intercessor, an intermediary by default, not just for our prayers, but also on the day of resurrection. And so, of course, we must be very, very careful, dear friends, that this intercessor, this intermediary, this Shafi, not just in our congregational prayers, but our Friday prayers, and even on the day of resurrection, may it not be an individual who is an oppressor, who is ignorant, who is an aggressor, and who is a transgressor. May Allah protect us from this. And so just as the Imam can have a positive influence upon the community, there is also a very real threat that they can have a negative influence on the community. And so, at the end of this segment, let us always remember that it is our duty to make sure that the one who is leading these prayers, the one who is leading the community, must be one who falls under the requirements, characteristics, and qualities set forth by the Ahlul Bayt, by the Holy Prophet, by the Quran, by Allah.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya
Allah. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is harstoday.com.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an fi ma sa'ina.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Nami Farhat Al-Amali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A lot of youth are turning to religion, but some of them become very extreme. They start interpreting verses and narrations and coming up with their own theories that are not based on any solid evidence, but rather on the weak understanding of religion. And the moment you disagree with them, they start attacking you. This is a problem, but it is never too late to change. What you need to do before you start memorizing information is to work on your spirituality, to clean yourself through losing your ego. Reading is very important, but it's not enough. It is like you have a cup of water in front of you. You read how tasty the water is, how pure it is. Reading can give you some information about the water, but it doesn't make you taste the water. When you work on your spirituality, when you work on cleaning yourself and destroying your ego, you'll get a chance to taste how pure the water is. And when this water goes down into your heart, it will remove extremism and it will fill your heart with love to everyone. It will make you accept everyone, even those who you disagree with. It will make you open up to everyone, to love good for everyone, because religion is nothing other than love. Lose your ego to win yourself. Understand that you are nothing to receive everything. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to Foresight on IRIB English Radio. It's great to have you with us. Thanks for staying with us until this last segment. We've been talking about the important and integral role of the Imam, the one who leads the congregational prayers, when it deals with our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. So we had talked about how this individual must be one who, according to the traditions, their faith and their commitment to Islam and their commitment to the faith must be trusted by the people. This in turn will create a feeling, it will influence the people to also create this feeling of faith and determination in Islam and their commitment to Islam. Of course, we also talked about in the second segment a tradition from Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, who says to be careful who your imam is and who is placed as being your imam, who is also selected to be the imam, the leader of the prayers, because this individual is an intermediary and is also an intercessor, a shafi, on the day of resurrection, and you don't want a bad guy to be your intercessor. Matter of fact, you want to be as far away as you can from oppressors and tyrants and dictators and evil people on that day of resurrection. We bring one final tradition regarding the imams and how it relates to our ubudiyya, the imam of the congregational prayers, where again we find in this book of traditions by the name of Wasa'il al-Shia, volume number 5, page 416, there is a very beautiful tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who says, "The imam of the congregation is one who leads you towards Allah. So be aware of whom you are following." A very beautiful, a very profound tradition here, which tells us so many different things. First and foremost, that the imam and the prayer leader in the congregational prayers is definitely a means of increasing and enhancing our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah. And how? Well, apart from the many different things which we have listed in previous programs and in this program, of course, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says that this individual leads you towards Allah. And so, of course, this person who leads you towards Allah, he takes your hand and guides you towards Allah, definitely enhances our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah. And of course, as Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said at the end of his tradition, be aware, be careful, this is a warning to all of us, be aware and be careful, and be wary of whom you are following. Don't follow just anybody, because the imam is the one who leads you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ilahana ma'adalak malika kun liman malak labbayka qad labbaytu lak.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
IRIB English Radio.